Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Father, I thank you so much for just giving me the opportunity, Lord. I know how unworthy I am to even be your servant, to be somebody that you might consider to wash your feet, Lord. But you've given me opportunities much greater than that. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit would fill me, flow through me, Lord, and out to the hearts of the people that are hearing my voice tonight, Lord, that you would minister to their hearts, that you would change their hearts, that their hearts would grow closer to you tonight, Lord. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. I want to start by reading a bit from Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. In this portion of Scripture, God is instructing Moses how to start each new year. They are to celebrate the Passover. The Passover would have reminded the Israelites of God's great love and how he had rescued them from slavery and death. We know that the Passover points to Christ, our Passover lamb, and the sacrifice he made when he laid down his life for us on the cross and saved us from slavery to sin and eternal death. That sounds like a good idea to start the new year remembering Christ's sacrifice. A couple of months ago, I took a ride with Josh while he patrolled the Wichita streets on his beat. It was a pretty uneventful day, at least while I rode with him. He told me later that he did get into a fight and got blood all over him, but while I was with him, it was pretty uneventful. He did have several calls dispatched to him. And as we rode, we talked about the people that we came across on the street, and two things became very apparent. One, the problem was sin. And two, the solution was Jesus. Not the word Jesus or the name Jesus, but a relationship with Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:25, it says, "Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." Our relationship with Christ is the real difference between us and those who don't believe. But unfortunately, over time, we can start to wander just like lost sheep, and we need to return to our shepherd. Rather than beginning the new year with a resolution, maybe we need to start with a reunion. Our relationship with Christ is portrayed in many different ways in the Bible. We already have mentioned him as our Passover lamb and our shepherd. He is also portrayed as our bridegroom. We are also portrayed in several ways, such as his body, his church, and his bride. It's interesting to me the ways that we're portrayed, at least these three ways. I went to the gym tonight. My wife and I hit the gym normally on Wednesday nights because we're in town and we're staying for church, so that's a good time for us to go try to get some exercise. But we're described as the body, which takes maintenance to keep it fit. We're described as the church, and when you think of the physical building, buildings take maintenance as well to keep them in shape. And when you think of being a bride or in a marriage, it also takes maintenance to keep it in shape. And I would like to explore this study tonight with an eye toward the marriage relationship. We're going to be in Colossians 1, verses 1 through 23 tonight. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, we will start to dig in. Paul is the writer of Colossians. He is also one of our fellow brides. Now, this statement sounds wrong, but bear with me. It sounds wrong because when you speak of a man and being a bride, that just is like this. That's weird. But Paul is one of our fellow brides. If we are the bride of Christ, he is one of our fellow brides. Paul, being a spouse like us, has duties to perform. Paul is fulfilling one of those duties as he writes this letter. Let's see what he has to say. Verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God, our Father, give you grace and peace. We see in this first verse that Paul was chosen, but we also know that Paul had a choice, like we do, to fulfill our marital relationship. Everything that we do that involves our Savior, we have a choice whether to do it or not. We can rebel. We can go the other way. But we see here Paul, he's wanting to fulfill his duty, and he's doing it by writing this letter. Paul's main duty as a spouse was to proclaim the gospel. He was an apostle, and that's what an apostle was supposed to do. Paul is writing this letter as a pastor's pastor, another calling of his. The church in Colossae was having a problem with false doctrine causing some relationship problems between them and their groom. Their pastor, Epaphras, had gone to Paul and explained the situation, so now Paul was responding to what he had heard. In the first part of verse 2, it could be written like this: We are writing to God's holy bride in the city of Wichita, who are faithful spouses in Christ. It kind of shines a different light on it, doesn't it? Speaking of us, of a bride and being faithful. When we think of marriage, faithfulness is one of those things that are key. If you're not faithful to your spouse, or your spouse is not faithful to you, that'll just destroy that relationship. On Sunday, Josh talked about returning to our first love and being Jesus to those around us. When I hear the word first, I automatically think strictly sequence, 1, 2, 3, and so on. My first love was myself. It wasn't Jesus. But the Greek word translated first means more. It means foremost in time, place, order, or importance. It also means before, beginning, best, or chief. This Greek word translated first is also used as the prefix to the word translated in English as firstborn. With this in mind, our first love is the love of foremost importance, or our best love. That's Jesus. At the end of verse 2, we see a pretty standard greeting from Paul, but don't gloss over it. Paul says, May God our Father give you grace and peace. Along with mercy, grace and peace are the greatest things we get from God's love. I know the older I get, the more I realize I don't deserve His grace and mercy. That's why I don't want to take it for granted. Who can love us like God? No one can. From his greeting, Paul lets the Colossian church know he and those with him have been praying for the church. Verse 3 through 8, he says, We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Prayer and thanksgiving are always something Jesus' bride should practice, and Paul examples it here. Paul has received a good report from Epaphras and is wanting to encourage the Colossians that their faith is in the right person and is bearing fruit. He also wants them to know that they are not alone. We sometimes get the idea that we are the only part of the body, but God is changing lives all over the world. I first got the sense of that when I went to Mexico, I don't know, 25 years ago. When I started out at Calvary and was in the fellowship, I was learning and hearing things that I'd never learned or heard about God before. And I thought, there was no place like this. You know, we are it. But when I took a mission trip to Mexico and walked amongst the believers there, I realized, hey, God is working all over the world. There are true believers everywhere. God wants us to be aware that we have brothers and sisters all over the world and follow Paul's example of lifting them up in prayer. The shirt that I'm wearing tonight, some of you may also have a t-shirt like this that says, Pray for Haiti. Every time I put it on, I remember my brothers and sisters in Haiti. And this has been a tough year for them. They've had plenty of tough years, but this is just another one added on top of them. And like I said, every time I put this on, I'm reminded that they're there and they need my prayers. And so I lift them up. In verse 7, we see that Epaphras was the one God used to bring the gospel to the Colossians. Therefore, Paul sees him as a fellow worker in preaching the gospel. When Epaphras had gone to Paul, Paul was in prison, thus the reference to Epaphras helping Paul. In verse 4, Paul states he had heard of their love for God's people. And in verse 8, Paul states that he heard of their love for others. This love is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It is a gift that I have continually asked for since I became a Christian. You know, I say that, and that may sound like a cliche, but I can remember sitting with a group of men probably 25 years ago, and we were there just to pray. And I don't know why this is so vivid to me, but it is, and it always has been. But I can remember specifically asking God to fill me with His love. And I continue to do that because, for one, there's nothing greater than God's love. And it's God's love is something that we can't produce on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to give it to us. And for the Holy Spirit to give it to us, we need to be asking Him. And again, I want to note that the love of the Holy Spirit is to go to our brothers and sisters here as well as the world around us. Do you realize what state you would be in if someone had not showed God's love to you? The first friend of mine that I was aware of that got saved, his name was Johnny Warnock. And this was back when I was probably 17 or 18, he was 16 or 17. He was my smoking buddy. And he used to go down on Douglas on Friday and Saturday night and walk the streets down on Douglas. Well, there was a place called the Dandelion where Christians met, and some of them would go out on Douglas and preach the gospel, evangelize. And Johnny was one of those that was sitting on a bench one night on the street, and somebody sat down and started talking to him. And that's how he received the Lord. They were fulfilling their calling. And I'm giving you these examples just because to show you how God can work. It's you think, well, there's only one way to do things. Another friend of mine named Scott Killingsworth, I remember this because I was sitting at home and he comes to my house and he goes, there's something I want to tell you. And I had already been a Christian for a while, and you know, I was a Christian that used to drink beer, and then, well, I went from beer to non-alcoholic beers, and Scott was he was my drinking buddy. Johnny was my smoking buddy, Scott was my drinking buddy. And I'd still go over to Scott's, but I wouldn't drink alcoholic beverages, I'd drink non-alcoholic beer. And, of course, we'd have the conversation, well, why? And, well, because I'm trying to do what I think God wants me to do. But Scott came over to my house one afternoon, sat down, seemed to be excited, and started talking. He'd been to some kind of conference that day and was handed this cassette tape to listen to. So on the way home from the conference, he plugs in this cassette tape, and it's somebody preaching the gospel. And he ends up pulling off on the side of the road and accepting the Lord from listening to that tape. And then there's this guy named Bud DeBacker. You see, it's a long story. I won't go through the whole story, but my wife and I decided that we needed to teach our kids morality and we needed to go to church. And to make the story short, my wife ended up working with a woman that did hair. Her name is Linda Smith, who you may know as Brian Smith's spouse. Brian Smith, the pastor of the West Campus Church. She wasn't married to him at the time, but she was going to Calvary along with another woman that did hair, and they started witnessing to Christy. Christy decided to take the kids. Every Sunday she'd come home with the kids, all jazzed about going to church, and Dad, Bud, would say, "Oh, bah humbug, I'm not going to go." But after about 4 or 5 Sundays of that, I start to think, well, what's going on? Something different about this place. And so I decided to go. And that was the first time I heard Don Duncan preach. And Don Duncan, for those of you who don't know, used to live in California, and he sold everything he had to come to Kansas to start a church. And it was his love for God that drove him here to Kansas to be a pastor, that saved my wife and saved me. So God can use many different things and many different people to show his love and to bring us to Christ. Because of what Epaphras had told Paul, Paul goes on in verse 9. "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." Paul now says he has asked God to give them knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. The Colossians, with the help of the Holy Spirit, will know what to do, how to do it, and why to do it. All three are important. Why? Well, Paul's answer is, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Since I was led to the Lord under Pastor Don's teaching, I consider him my spiritual father. He used to say, the best way to honor your pastor was to grow in the Lord. If we look at this growth in a marital sense, what would it look like? In Mark 10, 6-9, it says, "But God made them male and female. From the beginning of creation, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." If we are the bride of Christ, which we are, then we should be becoming one with him. His thoughts should become our thoughts, and his ways should become our ways. Kind of like that person who always finishes their spouse's statements. Paul continues in verse 11, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so that you will have the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Paul also was praying for the strength, endurance, and patience for Colossians to finish the race. Last week, we needed all three in children's church. Sometimes it's just that way. Funny, we were studying Psalm 23. If any relationship is going to survive through the tough times, strength, endurance, and patience are all needed. You can now turn to your spouse and say, "Amen, brother." I think we should all know that the Christian walk is difficult, but there is joy as we see more and more of our Savior revealed in us. I know they say owners and their pets resemble each other, but do we really start to look like our spouses? In our relationship with Jesus, we should. We were just talking about strength, endurance, and patience in a relationship. I think it's time to talk about the S word, submission. And why should we talk about submission in a relationship? Well, think of how Christ's submission to death on the cross changed things. Submission changes things. In Ephesians 5, 21, 22, and 25, I like the way the NLT puts it. In verse 21, it says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." In verse 22, it says, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands, that's to the Lord." In verse 25, it says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church The act of submission has a great semblance to me, I guess is the way I should put it. And I've probably told this story before, but it's something that, and I want to tell it again because it's just something that changed my life. There was a day in my early walk with the Lord, in fact, in Christie's and mine's early walk with the Lord. I had this old Ford Galaxy 500 station wagon. It was probably about 10 years old at the time, that I was doing some work out in the driveway on. And I realized while I was working on it that I needed a part, and I asked Christie to go down the street, four blocks to the parts store, and pick up this part and bring it back. And I continued to work on the car while she was gone. Well, I don't know how long she was gone. Wasn't probably all that long, but in my mind, she'd been gone too long. And being that it was only about four blocks away, I decided that I was going to go down and find out what she was doing. Well, I had to walk because the other car I was working on, she'd taken the only running car at the time, so I had to walk, but four blocks away was nothing for me to walk. So I started marching down that direction. Well, I hadn't got about probably less than a block, and I see her coming, so I turn around to go back. And before I get back, she's already home, and she knows I'm mad. I mean, we're like one, right? She knows I'm mad. And she pulls in the drive, and she takes the part, and she puts it on the car, and she goes in the house. And I'm just mad, so I just go to the car and grab the part, climb back underneath of it, start working on it. And in my flesh, I wanted to jump up and down and yell at her. In her flesh, she wanted to do the same. But she prayed. And then she fixed me a glass of tea. She brought it out and set it on the hood and said, "I love you." And went back inside. And it broke my heart. I knew I was wrong. And it changed me. Submission changes things. In verse 13, Paul says, "For he, God, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Paul is now going to give us a description of the Son, Jesus, the one we are betrothed to. As I go through this section of Scripture, think in terms of your perfect spouse. One of the false teachings coming into the Colossian church was that something or someone else was needed to fulfill the requirements for salvation. That is like saying your spouse isn't enough. Think about telling your wife or your husband that, hey, you're not quite enough. Verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So there you have it. Jesus was built like a god. No, that's not it. Imagine perfect goodness, and that was Jesus as he walked this earth. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. And he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Jesus is eternal. He will always be there for us. And that's what we'd like to think of our spouses, that when we need them, they're there. He is greater than anything in creation. In fact, he is the creator of all things on earth and in heaven, as well as those seen and unseen. Not only that, but all things were created for him. What else? I mean, you think about if you're going to marry somebody, what else would you want? You know, somebody that has everything, that was in charge of everything. A false teaching was going around the Colossian church that stated that a person needed help from other spirit beings like angels to get to heaven. Here Paul states that they, the thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world, are all under Christ's control. So what power do they have that he doesn't? Christ needs no help to secure our salvation. He is all that we need. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. our spouse Jesus continues to hold what we see today in this world in place. Without him, we would all vanish. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body, or bride. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is the one that led the way for us by defeating death, so that we could share in eternal life with him. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. There was nothing that God the Father had withheld from his Son. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. All things were reconciled, paid in full, and peace with God was purchased through Jesus. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault, like a bride on her wedding day. There is nothing lacking in Jesus. Not only is he perfect, but he has made us perfect in his sight. We went from far away and enemies of God to close and at peace with him. Why would we want to go to anyone or anything else? In verse 23, Paul warns us to be careful. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. When I see the word drift, I think of a ship on the water, being moved about by the wind and the waves, not being held by any anchor. When a ship is tied to a dock or anchored in the harbor, the wind and waves are constantly putting pressure on the ropes that hold the ship fast. If left unattended over time, the ropes will loosen and the ship will drift away from its safe harbor. Our relationship with our earthly spouses and our spiritual spouse are no different. There are many voices questioning the reason for our fidelity. If you think about it, your neighbors, some of your relatives, you hear things on TV, you see things on the computer, on your cell phone that are all, you know, just bombarding you all the time, really questioning your faith. And why should you try to stay holy and pure? Why should you try to stay faithful to your heavenly spouse? And it can be difficult. It can be very difficult. I was working one day at work, and I happened to be sitting at a desk on a computer, and right in front of me was an aisle that people would walk down. And this individual was, he was either clocking in or clocking out, I can't remember now, but he was walking down the aisle, and he was carrying his Bible. And I thought, well, I'll be funny and say something to him. I said, you need to be careful. That Bible you're carrying, it'll change your life. And he came up with a better response. He said, this is my life. I thought, wow, that's pretty powerful. Two or three years later, because of the shop that I was in, I was transferred into it for a while, and then I was taken back out and then brought back to it again. So two or three years later, I see the same individual. He happens to be working in this shop, and I stop and talk to him a little bit. And I said, so are you still following the Lord? Well, I feel like a hypocrite, so I'm not carrying my Bible anymore. And, you know, it was obvious that he felt defeated with his relationship and that he had started wandering away from the Lord. And you think to yourself, well, how does that happen? Well, it starts very slowly, I think. It can be just a little thing, you know, a little wave, a little wind that's kind of rocking your boat a little bit, and it starts to loosen those ties a little bit. And if you're not careful, if you don't maintain those ropes and keep them tied and make sure they're in good shape, before long, you're adrift. Like I said before, we know that it can be tough in a relationship. But remember what Paul prayed in verses 9 through 11. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding come through Bible reading, prayer, and fellowship with other believers. Remember the home fellowships that I was talking about? That's a good place to fellowship with other believers. That's a good place to sharpen your iron. It's also a good place for you to lift others up in prayer and have them lift you up in prayer. And the same would go for the men's and women's studies that we have at the church. It's a good opportunity to get in a smaller group and spend some one-on-one time with other believers. Remember that they are your fellow brides. They have insight into what being a Christian is, what it's about to be a Christian, how to live as a Christian. They also have the ear of the Lord to where they can lift you up to the Lord in your situation. But as Pastor Josh said Sunday, that is not the complete picture. We need to be about the work of our spouse and to be Jesus to each other and to the world. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, I gave three examples about, you know, how the gospel was presented to three different people earlier. You know, it's some of the simplest things that we do. Saying thank you, opening a door for somebody. Love is really pretty easy if we can just get past our selfishness. I was talking to Carla earlier, and because she remembered me talking about a situation where I was very judgmental, you know, towards people. Anything could set that judgmental attitude off. It might be their physical appearance. It might be their attitude. It might have been the way they drove, or maybe they were just doing the same job that I do. I'm kind of a competitive person, and I'd start to, there's something wrong with what they're doing or who they are or something. But that was an attitude of selfishness. That was an attitude of trying to elevate myself above them. That was not an attitude of love. And, you know, you change that around where you have the attitude of love, and the person that's driving alongside of you, rather than cutting him off, you back off and let him have a better chance to get where they're going. And the guy at work, rather than competing with him, if you know something, how to do something better, maybe you can show him, or vice versa. You see him doing something better, maybe you can just ask for his help. You know, asking somebody about something that they know about is one way to show them that you respect them and care for them. But it can be pretty hard sometimes. But remember, Paul also prayed for strength, endurance, and patience. And these come from the Holy Spirit. And God is faithful to give us what we ask for that glorifies His name. In Mark 10:27, Jesus even said, our spouse, He said, He looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And that's the power that we should be walking in, is the power of God. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the message that you've brought to my heart, Lord. And I just pray that it has touched somebody else as well. Lord, I know that you love us greatly. And I know that you are always faithful to me, Lord, and faithful to all. And Father, I thank you for being so forgiving when I am not faithful. And I am so thankful that you continue to love me and you continue to guide me and you continue to be my Savior, my God, the lover of my soul. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.